So, as some of you might have guessed, Pastor Tim is not here today. I am not him. I'm much better looking than him. Much better looking. Today, we're going to talk about the last words and one, two, three, how simple it can be and how oftentimes we complicate the simple. You remember that song from the Jackson 5, what was it, in the 70s? A, B, C, it's easy as one, two, three. Join in if you know the words. A, B, C, yeah. That was a good song, but it's pretty simple, right? Sometimes we overcomplicate things. So the subject I'm going to talk about today is entitled one, two, three. You know, you think of three-word phrases in the world, and one of the most important ones is, I love you, right? My wife says that to me. I have to hold her arm behind her back to say it. No, she doesn't. Maybe your child says that to you. Another important phrase in the world is how are you? And mean it, how are you, right? Checking up on somebody. Another one might be a husband to his wife, Shana, you're right. That kills me every time I have to say that. Kills me. She doesn't ever say that to me, that's for sure. Or sorry, sorry, sorry. You got to say it three times to mean it, right? Those are the three-word phrases. Or another one that impacted our lives, and he's sitting right here, when we were older parents, we are pregnant. It's not I am pregnant, it's we are pregnant. And he's sitting right there, he's evidence. You know, you can have a child later in life, and he'll keep you busy, right? Actually, it's been pretty good because, you know, the girls are out of school now. They're on to their lives. We have a granddaughter now, Harlow, and she's going to be doing stuff about the time Brian gets done with stuff. But what would we do? Shane and I have said several times, what would we do? Sit around and look at each other? I mean, so he keeps us busy. Somebody says, oh, it keeps you young. I said, oh, it kills you early. I'm not sure what. So, or another one might be, don't post that, right? So try this one on for size. Another powerful three-word statement that Jesus said, it is finished. Between heaven and earth, paying for collective sins of mankind, of your mistakes and my mistakes, in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. It's one, two, three. So you have got to say the most significant statement ever uttered because it summarized eternity, past, present, and future. Jesus said, it is finished, because Jesus said, I think we need to understand what it means. We need to understand what he means by it is finished. It is what it is. Have you ever heard that, right? I've said that a lot. It is what it is. Nothing we can do about it, right? This is the first time, basically, it was ever ushered, because basically he's saying, hey, that's reality. Deal with it. You can accept it or not. Jesus said, it is finished. And notice, it was not a cry of a victim or someone who was soft or a martyr. No, it was a proclamation of our sovereign, singular Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the magnificent one, fully God and fully man. He said, it is finished. The work has been done. The price has been paid. Jesus was saying, I did what was done, and what was done, I did. He did everything perfectly, everything with complete righteousness. We needed a perfect sacrifice, right? And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice, because we couldn't do it on our own, right? We're not perfect. We have flaws. We have issues. You have one wrong thought, you've sinned, right? One wrong urge, you've sinned. You know, it's one of those things that he did it perfectly. He was complete righteousness. And the Greeks prided themselves in using a couple words to communicate a lot. It's almost like, you know, the perfect phrase in a country music song or a, you know, almost the perfect country western song, except you didn't say anything about mama or trains. You know, I don't know the rest of that song. Sorry, I can't see it. They like to have these really well-meaning phrases. The Greeks have a phrase for it is finished. And in the original language, I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly. It's called tetelesta, or it means paid in full. You know, and those of you who are into language, tetelesta, here is a verb in the third person, singular, perfect, possessive indicative. Oh, you know what that means? I had Wilma Schmeller as my English teacher in high school, and she was the grammar Nazi. I mean, she taught, I know grammar better than a lot of people do, especially my son. But she taught me a lot, and we studied a lot of grammar in high school, and, you know, third person singular, perfect possessive indicative. Wow, that's over me even. So Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Now, why is that important? Because, you know, he didn't say that he is the only one finished. He said what he was there for was finished. Tetelestai is a word that means paid in full. It means it's done. Don't take something away from it. Don't add anything to it. It is done. It is paid in full. You know, I love animals, and I love watching the big dog show in New York every February, and they try to come up with a perfect example of a breed, not compared to other breeds, compared to that breed standard. So I have a Brittany, and his name is Waylon, and he is not the perfect breed standard. He's a great dog. He has a little extra weight on him, but he is a great dog. He's not the breed standard. But the breed standard, you can't take anything away from, and you can't add anything to it. It is tetelesta. It is perfect in and of itself. In the old ancient archaeological dig, they found these papers that were real estate papers. And if you've ever had a loan or anything, when you pay a loan in full, it's marked it, paid in full. Their papers were marked tetelesta, paid in full. It is done. It is finished. So they have the perfect saying, the deal had been done, the price had been paid. See, it's a rich word. It is finished. It's done, eternally done. You can take nothing away from it, add nothing to it. When Jesus said it is finished, the price had been paid, it's like he wrote, for you and I, it's paid in full. Over 39 books of the Old Testament, every sacrifice, every scripture pointed to Jesus completed the incomplete. He completed everything. You know, you say what is finished, and that is cool and everything. That's really nice. But what has it done? See, the pain of our redemption is finished. That's what it's done. The pain of our redemption is finished. Jesus took your pain and mine on his life, and he was hanging on the cross. The Roman death squad had no clue when they were digging the foundation for that cross, that hole. They had no clue that they were digging the foundation of the gospel of God. Jesus suffered. Jesus felt the judgment that you should have felt and I should have felt. And, you know, we live in a time where it says, hey, man, don't judge me. Don't judge me for what I'm doing. I won't judge you. You won't judge me. You're judging her. We can't have that. We have this judgment chip, don't we? When someone you know messes us around, we say, man, they've got to pay. They've got to pay up. Jesus took that, your judgment and mine, put it upon his life. See, we deserve hell. We all deserve hell because of why? Because of sin, right? Sin came into the world. The Bible says something very, very sobering. It says the wages of sin, in other words, the payment of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I deserve eternal separation from God because of sin. So one bad mood, one off day, one sin of omission and commission, I deserve separation from God. See, God is holy. He's not going to compromise his character. He's not going to say, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. You know, I grade on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't do that. We have a sin problem. So when we sin, it takes us outside the realm of God's deep relational love and inside the realm of God's condemning judgment. That's pretty bad, isn't it? It's pretty tough. You know, what did God do? Well, he did one, two, three. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, one. He was buried, two, and he rose again, three. If we will make a faith decision, if we receive Christ and what he did for us on the cross into our lives, will be carried into the very presence of God. He treats us like his children. I don't know about you. I love my children. I try to give them something better than I had, right? And I had a pretty good life growing up. But they've got a lot better life than I did. Yeah, they got a lot better life than I do. But they're blessed. I want them to be blessed. I want them to have what I didn't have. I want, just like a father's love for your kids, it's the same as God for us. He wants us to be prosperous. I want my kids to have peace. I want my kids to have joy. I want them to prosper. I want them to do great things. So does God. You're a child of God. He wants you to be successful. So when he sees you, he doesn't see me, Brandon, the sinner. He sees, oh, that's my man who was appropriated and received the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. It only happens because of the death, burial, and resurrection. See, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross for all of our sins, not just mine, not just some of you, all of our sins. That's the gospel. The other part is resurrection. Because without resurrection, sin dominates. Without resurrection, you know, we can go wild, we can go nuts, we can do things, but the pain will be right there without the resurrection. During this Easter season, the pain of the redemption was finished. The pain was finished. The plan of redemption was finished. God has the ingenious plan and the plan's done. It's still going on because he's coming back, but I'm talking about death, burial, and resurrection. That second to last song we sang was like perfect for this message. You know, he was the innocent sacrifice. He was the innocent man. See, back in the Garden of Eden, man sinned and God did something. When man sinned, man tried to cover their nakedness, right? God took an innocent animal, killed the innocent animal, skinned the innocent animal, and placed the skin over Adam and Eve, covering their nakedness, a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that would be done in Golgotha. See, this happened throughout the Old Testament. It happened so many ways and shapes and forms. Basically, an innocent third party had to shed its blood to atone for the sins of man. So all of this was just compounding daily. And those men and women who went to heaven before Jesus went to heaven by faith. They were saved by faith, but they knew something was going to happen that would culminate in this whole thing. See, when Jesus said, "It is finished," all heaven and man, they were chest bumping, high-fiving. You know, some of you might have been a University of Houston fan last night. I watched the end of that game. I don't watch much basketball, but we finished a movie and I turned over and watched the end of that game. And those people were going nuts because Houston went. That's how people were going nuts when Jesus finished our redemption. When he said, "It is finished," people were going nuts. You have people in hell begging and praying and then crying to people who were on the other side. Turn to Jesus. Follow him. You don't want to miss this existence. You know, what is hell? If I tell you hell is the absence of God, the Bible says that is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever gnashed your teeth together? Or the chalkboard? Hell was interested when Jesus said, "It is finished." It's the absence of the presence of God. It is torture, complete torture. See, it still reverberates today what he said, "It is finished." It reverberates for eternity in the past, in the present, and the future. Those of us who know Christ, who made a faith decision, we're like, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I serve someone who came back from the grave. Others are like, I don't know, man. You know, I'm not sure I have enough faith to believe that. See, sometimes, you know, you talk to people that about the claims of Christ and about how he died, buried, and resurrected, and they're a little unsure about that, right? They don't quite have the faith to do it. It's interesting when you talk about that to them because they question that, right? They question that. I don't know if I have enough faith for that. Well, you can ask God for the faith to do that. All you need is faith of a mustard seed. Has anybody ever seen a mustard seed? It's pretty small, isn't it? Pretty small. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, he'll come into your life. He'll save you from everlasting hell. It'll be like you were born again, right? Now, is everything going to be perfect after that? No. But you know who to turn to. You've got the power of the resurrection God on your side at that point. You know, everything screams resurrection around us. The nightfall, and then we have the risen sun. Resurrection. Changes in season, you know, winter, everything dies off. Spring, everything comes back. Resurrection. Caterpillar builds a cocoon. It literally dies. Then we get a butterfly. You got a bear that goes into hibernation. Comes out, you got life. You get death, burial, and resurrection everywhere you see. You know, I wonder about some of the jewelry we wear. You know, the crosses we see. And you see Christ on that cross. He's not on there anymore. We can wear a cross. But if Christ is on that cross, it's probably not a true depiction, right? Christ has been resurrected. He's no longer on that cross. He died for us on that cross. He was buried, and then he rose again. He's not on that cross anymore. Wear a cross proud as a symbol of the resurrection. Don't put Christ on the cross anymore. Now, I understand some people are signifying his death for our sins on that cross, but he's no longer there. He's not been there for a long time. You know, without the resurrection, we're in serious trouble. The resurrection of Jesus, it proves that Jesus was God. You can't hold God down. It proves the death of death. It proves the death of death. See, one day when I die, yeah, we're all going to die. It's 100%. It's a guarantee. If you're ever at a party and you want to run somebody off, start talking about death. They'll run off. Someday when I die and I take my last breath, I will be taking my first breath of everlasting eternity. The resurrection of Christ assures me my dominion in heaven. Heaven is not like flutes and harps and little cupids running around in cumulus clouds. It's not a boring church service where you're listening to some fill-in pastor giving you a message about heaven and hell and resurrection. It's not like that. Heaven will be a place where we continue to use our unique abilities and gifts and purposes in a perfect and pristine way. You'll see colors that you've never seen before. You'll hear things that you've never been able to hear before. You'll be able to comprehend things that you've never been able to comprehend before. You'll experience love and relational connection that we've never seen before. You'll have adventure, excitement, adrenaline that you haven't even touched on this earth before. That's how amazing heaven is. And it can start with 1, 2, 3. It can start with those. See, there are three people crucified that day. 3 days in the tomb, 1, 2, 3. 3 hours of darkness before Jesus said it is finished, 1, 2, 3. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 3 times Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. 3 times Jesus said it is finished, or the equivalent of, the redemptive work has been done. It is finished. The number 3 is pretty significant. It's a 3-word phrase, but after 3 days, Jesus rose again, and another 3-word phrase was being tossed around. He has risen. See, have you ever talked to somebody about Christ and they're not so sure about Christ? They're like, you know, I kind of get my, I don't really have a religion. You know, I kind of like some of the stuff of Buddha. I kind of like some of the stuff of this, and I kind of like this, and I'm not really locked in on Christ. And, you know, the world religions are spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O N-E. See, the world religions are like, oh, I can't do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. Christianity says it is done. It's already done. At the end, you punch your ticket. You know, I'll cross my fingers, I'll go to heaven. Maybe I'll go to heaven. But at the end of the day, Christianity is done. The work has been done. The price has been paid. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And you go to the graves of all those other religious leaders, they're still there. They're in those graves. Christ isn't in the grave anymore. He's risen. He has redeemed us. He has risen. He's no longer in the grave. The grave can't hold him. It separates Christianity from all the other religions out there. There's no other religion that has that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15:3, 4, it says, you know, notice how the death of Jesus, the burial, and the resurrection are interconnected. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the same power that brought Jesus back from the grave is available to you today. As you're going through a period of mourning, the same power is available to you today. Maybe your loved one has passed away. The same power is here today for you. Maybe your marriage has some tough spots in it. The same power of resurrection is here today. The same power is available to you. Maybe you're struggling with who you are in Christ. That same power is available to you today. You know, maybe you're having a hard time forgiving someone. That same power is available to you today. So it's just fact. You have the opportunity, and I have the opportunity, to make a simple decision based on 1, 2, 3, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the power of Christ. In Isaiah, it says, Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of our religious acts are like filthy rags. All of our stuff is like a rip road. It's stitched with sin. It's not going to get us anywhere. If we rely on our righteousness, our own righteousness, we're in trouble. I can't be good enough to get to heaven. I can't. We live in a fallen world, right? You know, you could get to heaven if you were perfect in every thought, in every action, in every behavior. Is anybody here like that? No. You can look at me and say, no, you're not. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why God knew we needed a Savior. He set this whole thing up. He knew we needed a Savior because we couldn't save ourselves. He set this whole thing up. And the devil, can you imagine the devil on that day when Christ rose again? He was like, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming. What the heck is going on? I had dominion over this place. Now they have dominion over me. Oh, dang it. I missed that. Jesus, he came. He became man, but he was a perfect man. He was a convicted perfect man. See, God cut a new plan. He knew we couldn't make it on our own. He made a new pattern, a new plan, and his person was Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again. Have you ever had a tailor-made suit? Has anybody ever had a tailor-made suit? Tom, you have? I never have. I'd like to get one day, or maybe just a jacket, tailor-made jacket. Because buying off the rack for me don't work so well. But it fits like a glove, right? Christ fits like a glove for you. The best thing I ever bought were these jeans. Look at these things. Look at the stretch in those things. I hated jeans before this. These are called the perfect jean. I bought them online. I was a sucker. I went out there and bought them. I thought, oh, these can't be the perfect jeans. They are the perfect jeans. Yeah, I used to wear like dress pants, you know, for work and stuff, and then I'd come home and put sweats on. If I was somewhere else, of sweats or shorts. Now I can wear jeans. I look cool, right? Because I got the perfect jean on. Christ is our perfect jean. He's perfect. He fulfilled everything that we needed him to fulfill for us to have a relationship with God and get to that next level and get to the level that we could have a relationship directly with God. Amen. He fulfilled that sacrifice for us. So you can clothe yourself in him. See, no one forced me to wear these jeans. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Some people say, I don't want to serve a God that sends people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. He wants everybody to accept him. He wants everybody to go to heaven. It's your choice. It's your choice. He doesn't choose for you. He gives you a free will. And that's what makes it so powerful, right? Because God's so powerful, he could make you do it. He could tell you to do it. He can force you to do it. But that's what makes it so powerful. He gives you the choice to choose. You know, it's just like being married. We choose to be married every day, right? Say yes, Shana. Yeah, choose to be married every day, every hour. We get up. Some days I don't feel married, but we choose to be married. It's like you choose Christ each and every day. It's not always perfect. Our marriage isn't always perfect. I'm perfect. But she isn't always perfect. I've got the mic, honey. She hates it when I'm up here and got the mic and I can tell my story and not give her her story. But the thing is we choose every day. We choose something every day, right? We choose each other every day, just like you can choose Christ every day. He gave you a free will to do that. He gave you the answer, right? He gave you the answer. Choose life, right? He gave you the answer. It's like having a cheat sheet at a test. You ever have one of those tests in college that says, okay, bring a 3x5 card, and you can put anything you want on it to help you with the test. And you write as small as you can to put all the answers on there. Then you get in the test, you're like, what does that say? I can't read that. You don't need a cheat sheet with God. You don't need it. He's already done it. See, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It is done. You can take that to the bank. So today, as we are in this Easter season, what a better season to commit your life to Christ. It's not hard. All you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is the Son of God. That's all you have to do. It's not hard. And God, you have accepted Christ into your life at that point, and you are a child of God. Now, do you know everything about this book or about Christ? No, because I'm still learning. And I've been here, how long have we been in this church, Shana? I don't know, 30 years, 30-some years, more than that. We're getting up there. But I'm still learning stuff. You know, I never thought about it, about Christianity or the other religions being D-O. Do this, do that, pray here, pray now, or else. Right? I never thought about that. And Christianity is done. God, Christ already fulfilled all those requirements for us. And we should follow that. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen, pretty simple message today. That's why it's 1, 2, 3, right? Lord, we just thank you today. We just thank you that we're so thankful for Christ, number one. We're so thankful that you sent your son to die for us. We're so thankful that you have given us a pathway to your righteousness. Lord, we just thank you that you opened up your heart to us through your son, Jesus. Lord, we're just honored to be part of you, be part of your family, be part of Christianity. Lord, we just thank you that we can share this simple message with others around us. Lord, our circle of influence can be expanded with this simple message. Lord, we just want to honor you today and all that we do. And we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, We invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.